Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
One of the things that I do when I want to start a conversation with someone, the Bible says, be ready to give a defense for your faith whenever you are asked. But sometimes I want to start the conversation. So when I get to know somebody and know them a little bit, I find some time with them, I like to ask them what they believe about the afterlife. What do you think is going to happen to you when you die?
Sharing our faith can make us a little nervous, or at the very least, unsure. But there are so many ways we can start conversations that can or may lead to sharing our faith. Sharing your testimony, simply telling someone how you came to know Christ, is a simple, powerful way to start talking to someone. We're in Acts chapter 22, where Paul shares his testimony with a hostile, yet captive, crowd. Here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Father, thank you so much for your word. It is rich, it is deep, it is meaningful, it is powerful, it is profound, it is life-changing. It gets in the lives of those who believe, and we live under a blessing when we hear and do your word. May we live under that blessing, and we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. This is our 54th line by line, verse by verse study through the book of Acts. So we've really taken our time. We are getting near the end of the book, and the message is entitled today, Paul Shares His Faith with Those Who Attacked Him in Jerusalem. You remember last week that Paul went into the temple. He had four young men with him. He was going to take a vow, probably the Nazarite vow. Some people saw him there and said, this is the man who everywhere teaches people against the people, the law of Moses, and they attacked him, and they beat him, and they drug him outside of the temple where they were going to kill him. But the Antonio Fortress is connected to the temple, and the Antonio Fortress heard the commotion, and the commander there, a man by the name of Claudius Lysias, he went down to the commotion. He brought centurions with him. Centurions are a head over 60 to 100 men, and he brought soldiers with him. So we don't know how many there were. Probably 200 or 300 soldiers and centurions that came along. And when the crowd who was beating Paul saw the soldiers, they stopped beating him. So when the soldiers showed up, they were like, nothing to see here. And so they took Paul, and people still tried to hurt him, and they actually had to put him above their head, and he crowd surfed. Paul actually crowd surfed. And they brought him up on top of the stairs, bringing him into the barracks, and they put him down. And Paul said to Claudius Lysias, can I talk to the crowd? But he said it in Greek. And Claudius Lysias goes, you speak Greek? And he goes, I'm a Jew from Cilicia, and I want to address them. Now, Claudius Lysias has arrested Paul, and we say protective custody, but it wasn't really. It was an investigation. He wanted to know, this guy's being beaten by the crowds. They want to kill him. Why? Who is he? He even said to him, are you the Egyptian that brought 400 assassins into the wilderness? And Paul said, I'm not. I was born in Cilicia. And so he lets them speak. I'm quite sure Claudius was hoping that he could get some information from them. And so Paul stands at the top of the steps, and he raises his hand to the shouting crowd who want to kill him, and they all become quiet. He's going to get a chance to share with them. Now, what do we know about Paul? We know that he has a love for his fellow Jewish people, the Israelites. He is Jewish himself, and he has a love for them. He has said in the book of Romans, I would that I would be damned, that my brethren in Israel could be saved. He's willing to give up his salvation so they could be saved. And he's persuaded. Paul is an effective communicator. He knows the word of God well. Many Jews have gotten saved throughout the region of Turkey and in Europe. Many Gentiles have gotten saved. Even more Gentiles have gotten saved. And he thinks, if I can get to Jerusalem and I can share with them, I'll get them saved. And so on his way to Jerusalem, he's warned several times, chains and prison await you in Jerusalem. But Paul persists, and he gets more warnings. Chains and prison await you in Jerusalem. And so they say to him, don't go. Please don't go. And Paul says, why are you breaking my heart? I'm ready to not only be chained, but to die for Christ. See, Paul believed if he could get to Jerusalem, he'd get an opportunity to share his faith, and they would become believers. And he was willing to put into chains that he might share his faith with them. That's why I think he persisted in going. And so now there he is, up on top of those steps with his hands in the air. and the crowd being quiet and given permission by Claudius Lysias to go ahead and share. Now, when Paul shares his faith, he's got a couple of different options. The Bible says that Paul would go into the synagogues and persuade that Jesus was the Messiah from the scriptures. So Paul knew the Old Testament really well. And here they are, Jewish people. And he could talk about the scriptures that Jesus fulfilled that proved that he was the Messiah. When you share your faith, you have that option. You could talk about prophecies from the Old Testament. Sometimes when people ask me, why do you believe Christianity is true compared to any other religion in the world? That's where I go. I say because of the Word of God, which has prophecies in it that have come true. Paul could have talked to them about Jesus being crucified under Pontius Pilate and those things being foretold. He could have talked to them about the gospel. He could have said that Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures and was rose again according to the scriptures. And you have that option too. When someone starts talking to you about Christ, you could say, did you know that the Old Testament foretold that we are all like sheep that have gone astray, but God was going to lay on him the iniquity of us all? Did you know in Psalms 22 that we have the Messiah being crucified for the sins of mankind? Let me go there and show you. We have those options too. So Paul had these different options, and there's some that I'm not even really covering. When you get ready to share your faith, there are many different ways in which you can share it. One of the things that I do when I want to start a conversation with someone, the Bible says, be ready to give a defense for your faith whenever you are asked. But sometimes I want to start the conversation. So when I get to know somebody and know them a little bit, I find some time with them, I like to ask them what they believe about the afterlife. What do you think is going to happen to you when you die? Do you believe in the supernatural? Those are questions I like to ask. And I really want to know what they believe. And I've gotten all kinds of responses. I've gotten reincarnation. I've gotten we're all just going to go into nothingness. I've gotten all kinds of things. It has led to me being able to share my faith, and sometimes it hasn't. I'm not necessarily asking the question to share my faith. I'm building blocks to do that, for sure. But if I don't do that, I'm not manipulating. I really want to know what they believe. I want to know what they believe about the afterlife. I mean, if you believe that there is no God, what's going to happen to you when you die? I'm interested in that. Even if you're here today, I'm interested in if you believe that God doesn't exist and we're all just here by chance, what do you think's going to happen? Where do you think life came from? Where do you think your consciousness came from? So those are questions I ask. What did Paul decide to do? He decided to give his testimony. Paul decided, I'm going to tell him who I was, how I came to Christ, and who I became after I came to Christ. That's your testimony. When you give your testimony, you tell people who you were. I was a non-believer. I was an atheist. I was an ex-hippie. I was a drug user. I was a baseball player that used cocaine. Whatever it is. These are all testimonies that I've heard, by the way. And then what happened? I met Christ. So you tell them how you met Christ. This happened to me, that happened to me, and I had an encounter with Jesus, and I got saved. And this is what he did in my life, and this is who I've become. That's your testimony. Now, it's very powerful, and it's powerful without being dramatic. See, my testimony, quite frankly, is a pretty pathetic testimony. I grew up in the Methodist Church. I believe God existed, but I never invited him in. Somebody told me I could invite him in. I invited him in. I gave my life to Christ. When I was 18 years old, I walked away from the Lord, but God took everything away from me, and I came back to Christ. A few years later, I met my late wife, and then I became a pastor. And I always think, that's so boring. I knew a guy who was a baseball player for the Orioles, and he did get cooked on cocaine because, you know, ball players. And a sports car rolled over, and he ended up in the hospital forever and gave his life to Christ. And I remember hearing his testimony and thinking, I want a testimony like that. I want to be able to tell people I came to Christ in such a way. But then I've heard people embellish their testimony. People I know, and I hear their testimony, and I think, I was with you during that time, and none of that happened. I think they're thinking, my testimony's not going to be powerful enough. So at the last men's conference, which was last year, so last summer, I got to speak at our men's conference on Friday night, and I told my testimony. Part of my testimony is when I came back to Christ. So I got saved at 14 years old after my father died, and I really got saved in those 8 years between 14 and 18. I learned a lot of the Bible. I learned a lot about Christ. I grew a lot. But when I turned 18 years old, I had left the Methodist Church. I was in the Assembly of God Church, and the pastor there was Pastor Bob, and he was 25 years old, and he was dynamic. He's a pacer, And he was dynamic. I loved being there. I'd fallen asleep to many Methodist, you know, sermonettes. As the water flows from the mountains down the Catalinas into the valley, so God's love flows into your life. You know? That's what I lived under that during the... As the spider came down onto my desk and crawled around, I realized that God could squash us like a bug if God chose to do so. You know, those are the kind of things I grew up with. So now I'm listening to this guy preaching the gospel, and he's screaming, and he's pacing, and he's going to town. I'm excited. I'm a front row person. I'm like, I want to know more about God. And I come in one week, and there's an old guy teaching. He's like 40 years old, and I was 18. The other guy's 25, so all perspective. And I said, where's Pastor Bob? And my buddy that I went with said, didn't you hear? He had an affair with the secretary, and he's no longer here. Well, that devastated me. I saw firsthand the devastation of a scandal in a church. And I called a mentor of mine who was going to Oral Roberts University, and his wife answered and said, didn't you hear? He left me for another woman. Now, I said at that point, I'm done. If this is what Christianity is all about, I'm done. But there's something else you need to know about me at 18. I'm 18. So I'm looking at the world. And I think, and I've been a Christian since I'm 14. What does this world have to offer? So these two events give me an excuse to go find out what the world wants. Also, my father had died when I was 14, and I inherited a lump sum of money at 18, which is probably not the best thing that happened to an 18-year-old, by the way. I bought a motorcycle. This is 1978. I bought a 77 Jeep CJ7, and I bought my mom, for my 18th birthday, bought me a 68 Camaro. I was on top of the world. I was an 18-year-old with three vehicles. I had a job that I was doing upholstery at the time. I had my own company, basically, making $100 a day doing my own work. I was on top of the world. And then I lost my driver's license because of the 68 Camaro. And then I was a mechanic. I also went to school to be a mechanic. I don't know if you guys knew you were learning the Bible from a certified auto mechanic, but you are. And I had put a carburetor on top of this V8. I think it was a 305. That the motor that they had in the Jeeps, if I remember right. 305, 307, 305, I think. And on top of that motor, I put a Holley double pumper on it. I put a 600 Holley double pumper on this small block motor, and I put floats in it so it would get more gas, but I didn't put four-wheel drive floats in it. So when I was four-wheeling in it, gas was going all over the motor. Then I ran into, not on purpose, but a barbed wire fence and it caught on fire, and I stood on the beach of Elephant Butte Lake, and I watched my 1977 CJ7 go up in smokes and realizing I don't have insurance for it. So I had to pay that car off, not having the car because I didn't get insurance. And my motorcycle got stolen. Now, on top of all of that, my girlfriend broke up with me. And at that point in my life, I'm 19 years old, and I got all my identity is wrapped up in having a girlfriend. I felt like if I had a girlfriend, I was someone. If I felt like if I didn't have a girlfriend, I was no one. And so I'm just, now I'm at the bottom. I've lost everything. My girlfriend said to me, we're in her car because I can't drive. And she broke up with me, and then she said, just take my car and go home. I don't want to see you anymore. I'll pick it up later. So I'm driving home, and I turn on the radio over to 88.3. That's the Christian station. I'd listened to it a lot when I was walking with Christ. And a song was on by, this is 1979. Christian rock music is at its peak. And Chuck Gerard of Love Song comes on, a song called Little Pilgrim. The last line of the song says, and it's a glad thing, when you find your way back home. I went home, and my mom lived in a trailer, and I laid down in bed and I looked up at the top of the trailer, and you know at the top of trailers, I don't know if there are still anymore, but at the top of the trailer, there's buttons up there. You know what I'm talking about? You guys are looking at me like, not me, I don't understand, Jay. Somebody here has to know, come on, somebody, right? Okay, good. A little interaction, it's nice. So these buttons are up on top of the ceiling. So I'm laying down, I think they're tacks to hold this flimsy ceiling up in place, is what I think it is. So I'm laying down in bed, and I'm looking up at this button, and I'm thinking about God. And I finally said to him, Lord, I'm done. I'm done living for myself, and I'm ready to live for you. I think I needed that in my Christian walk, because I needed to know that the world had nothing to offer me. I can tell you now, confidently, the world has nothing to offer you. It's got emptiness, and everything in the world will pass away, but Jesus will live forever. And I recommitted my life to Christ there then that day. I told that story at our men's conference. Right here, before we had extended the stage, we had steps that went all the way down. So I stood right here, And a guy came up to me and he pulled one of those buttons from the top of a ceiling of a trailer out of his pocket. And he said, I heard your testimony 10 years ago. And I found one of these and I put it in my pocket to remind me not to walk away from Christ and to realize the world has nothing to offer me. I literally got choked up that God would use my testimony that a man would carry around for 10 years. I said, give me that button. No, I didn't. I didn't say that. That he would carry around for 10 years to remind him the lesson of my life, that the world has nothing to offer them. See, your testimony is far more powerful than what you think. There were no rolled cars. There was no cocaine. There was no playing baseball for the Oreos. There was none of that. There was nothing but a kid who found Christ, who invited him in, found Christ, walked away, and found Christ again. And your testimony is just as powerful. So Paul decides to give his testimony. I want you to note as we make our way through here that Paul has those three parts: who he was, who he is in Christ, and when he had his encounter with Christ, and who he became. That needs to be in your testimony. And I encourage you to write out your testimony. Have a long version, have a short version. Here's a couple of verses about what the Bible says about our testimony. This is Revelation 12:11. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. That's Jesus shed his blood, so we overcome Satan by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. There's something spiritual taking place when I tell you my story. God's moving. You can't argue with my story. You can say that didn't happen to you, and I'm going to go, yes, it did. No, it didn't. Yes, it did. It's my own experience. It's your own experience. It's spiritual. And it says, and they did not love their lives unto death. Then listen to Psalm 66, verse 16. Come and hear, all you who fear God, and I will declare to you what he has done for my soul. There's the testimony in the Old Testament. You share what God's done for your soul. Use it as part of your defense for why you believe what you believe, that Jesus came and found you and got you and saved you and did this for you. So we pick it up. Paul's on the top of the stairs. His hands are raised. And now we have verse 1. Brethren and fathers, hear my defense before you now. And when they heard that he spoke to them in the Hebrew language, they kept all the more silent. So in Israel, they spoke Aramaic and Hebrew. Aramaic is a related Hebrew language, a related language to Hebrew. The Romans spoke Latin and Greek. So I wonder what Claudius thought when Paul started speaking to the crowd in Hebrew. He's trying to figure out why they were attacking him. And then Paul speaks in Hebrew. Claudius is like, great, I don't understand Hebrew at all. So he's listening to Paul go through all of his Hebrew stuff. But this is what they gave him respect for. They were like, he knows Hebrew? And so they're listening to him in Hebrew. Then he said, I am indeed a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia and brought up in this city. I was brought up in the city of Jerusalem, the very city that the temple's in, at the feet of Gamaliel. Paul's going to drop a couple names in his testimony. Gamaliel is the first one. He's a well-known first century Pharisee who trained Pharisees. Other people wrote of Gamaliel. You can go study him. And Gamaliel talked about Paul. Gamaliel said, the only problem I had with Paul is I couldn't keep him in enough books. And Paul says, I was brought up at the feet of Gamaliel. It'd be like, I have a friend of mine, Gino Dracy, and he knew Billy Graham. And every once in a while in a conversation, he'll say, yeah, I was up at the Cove and I was hanging out with Billy Graham. He's just a name dropper. That's all he's doing. I tell him, well, I hang out with Jesus every day. So there, take that. So he brings up Gamaliel. That's going to impress the people who are there. And then he says, I taught according to the strictness of our father's law and was zealous towards God as you are today. You wanted to kill me because I brought a Gentile into the temple. I was zealous for the things of God like you are. I was just like you. That's often the case in our testimony. We're letting people know, I was like you. I wasn't anyone special. I was a sinner who needed Christ. And you're just letting people know I was like you. And that's what Paul is. I was zealous like you are today. I persecuted the way to death. He says, I persecuted Christians. I'm now one, but I persecuted them to death, binding and delivering them into prisons, both men and women. As also the high priest bears witness. He's dropping another name. The high priest. Paul's going to stand before the high priest the next day. The high priest knows this is true, and so does the council. They bear witness that I received letters to the brethren and went to Damascus to bring in chains those who were in Jerusalem to be punished. So Paul says, I got letters from the council to go to Damascus and bring them back here to Jerusalem. Now that's the portion where Paul talks about who he was. Now we know who Paul was. Now we learn about his encounter with Christ. Now what happened? As I journeyed and I came to Damascus, that about noon, suddenly a great light from heaven shone around me, and I fell to the ground and heard a voice say to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And I answered, who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus whom you persecute. Now, Paul's knocked down. Now, this story is told four times in the book of Acts, and another time, Paul tells it in one of the epistles. Paul speaks about one of the epistles. And in the past, I've talked about Paul being knocked off of a horse. The bright light knocked him off a horse. After a service, I had somebody come to me one time and go, you keep saying there's a horse, there's no horse. And I'm like, what, there's no horse? They're like, nope, go read him, there's no horse. So I went and read him, you know what? There was no horse. So Paul didn't fall off a horse. What difference that makes, I have no idea. Why he felt he needed to correct me, I have no idea. There are other things that very much need correction, but just because it doesn't say there was a horse, doesn't mean there wasn't a horse. I'm not defending a horse position, by the way. I'm not. I'm agreeing. There is no horse. The horse is never there. So Paul is knocked down to the ground, and he sees Jesus, and Jesus says to him, why are you persecuting me? Now, the Jews are listening to this. Don't get caught up in Paul's testimony. He's giving it to the Jews. They're hearing him, and they're still listening. Sometimes we think when I get to sharing certain parts, people aren't going to listen anymore, but they're still listening. Verse 9, and those who were with him indeed saw the light and were afraid, but they did not hear the voice of him who spoke. Now, in one of the other testimonies, it says they heard the voice of him who spoke. So people point this out as a contradiction. But if you get the Strong's Concordance app on your phone, this is a Greek and Hebrew dictionary that you can look up Greek and Hebrew words. And then you go to these passages and you look up the Greek word here, it means understand. The Greek word in the other one means to hear. So they heard the voice of Jesus, but they didn't understand the voice of Jesus. That's when you put them both together. There's no contradiction here. See, there are contradictions. One says they heard, one says they didn't hear. But that's not what it says in the Greek. In one of them, they heard. In the other one, they didn't understand, which is harmonizing them. And really, when it comes to the discrepancies of the Bible, that's almost all of them.
Thank you so much for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson. We pray that wherever you're listening from, the study of God's Word is encouraging you and strengthening your walk with Christ. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not happen without the support and generosity of listeners like you. If you'd like to partner with us financially, and Practical Christian Living Radio and TV has blessed you, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a recurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway. East Campus service times are Saturday evenings at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 10 a.m. Our West Campus meets Sunday mornings at 8:45 a.m. and 11:15 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday, 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Saturday, 6 p.m., Sunday morning, 10 a.m., and Wednesday evening, 6 p.m. services right here on Reach Radio Tucson at 106.7 FM, 96.1 FM HD4, 690 AM, streaming at reach.radio or via our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life and you have questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey. email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KEGA 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
Calvary Tucson has developed a discipleship school with you in mind. Reach College of Ministry is for adults of all ages who want a deeper relationship with Jesus, a stronger grasp of the Bible, and practical insight into fulfilling your God-given calling. Earn your certificate in theology in as little as 1 year, or enroll in individual courses for personal growth. Attend courses online or in person at Calvary Tucson's East Campus. Visit thereachcollege.org today to learn more and start this exciting journey.